Please take out your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And what we're going to begin by reading that together today. We've been going through the life of David. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And so today we're going to talk about the idea of a friend after God's own heart from this story in the Bible. So let's read together 1 Samuel 18, start in verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So a friend after God's own heart. It's a need that we all have. So I told you that I'm musical, so bear with me here, but I'm going to try something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to sing you a song. And what I want you to do is, as soon as you recognize the song, just raise your hand, okay? So the quicker you recognize it, the quicker you can get me to shut up, right? So after a little while, you know, if you just can't take it anymore, just pretend that you recognize it, okay? No, just kidding. So anyhow, as soon as you recognize the song, okay, you raise your hand. All right, here it goes. When you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand. Okay, so it didn't take much, right? Almost everyone, many of you know that song already. Okay, so here's the question. Now, this thing was written back when I was a kid, okay? And that's been a long time ago. So why do you think that song became so popular so fast and we still remember it to this day? Okay, great words. Yep, I agree. Any other thoughts? Great song by a great singer, okay? There you go. And that's what I was thinking about. This idea of friendship, I think this song just kind of captures that idea, you know, that when you're down in trouble, when things are not going your way, you really need a friend. And this song captures that idea, and so we just fall in love with this song. We like it, and it is so true that we need a friend. Let me give you an example. How many of you, or did anyone here watch the movie called The Aviator? The Aviator, okay. You remember what it's about? So yeah, okay. It's about a guy named Howard Hughes. And you can learn from that movie that you can be the richest man in the world, but if you don't have friends, it's like you're living in poverty. Okay, Howard Hughes was worth $2.5 billion. He had fleets of airplanes. He had like a row of casinos. I mean, he owned it all. But he didn't seem to have a friend in the world. According to the movie, when Howard Hughes died, they couldn't find a friend. They could barely find a relative to come and claim his body. When they finally found a distant relative to claim his body, she came in and she goes, "Is this Mr. Hughes?" At his funeral, no one mourned his death. As a matter of fact, the only remembrance made of him, at least according to the movie, was they in his casinos, they stopped play for a minute. You know, so they kind of awkwardly stood around, they stopped rolling the dice, and they stopped dealing the cards until a pit boss leaned in and said, "Okay, roll the dice, he's had his minute." And that was the remembrance of Howard Hughes' life. Now contrast that with what's now become my favorite movie of all time, It's a Wonderful Life. And you remember at the end of the movie what Harry Bailey says? He says, "Hey, here's to my brother George Bailey, the richest man in town." And they're talking about the fact that he has friends. Another major quote from the movie says, "No man is a failure if he has friends. Okay, and it is so true. And I find it fascinating that some of the richest stories about friends in the Bible come from the life of David. Isn't that interesting? He's called a man after God's own heart. And just rich stories about friendship surrounding his life. We're just looking at one of them today. So let's talk about it for a couple more minutes. In the place we just read about, things are really looking up for David. Okay, his life is kind of taking off. He's becoming famous. It was just a few chapters before this when Samuel went out and actually poured oil over David's head and said, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." Then last week, we talked about how David came out to the battle lines and heard Goliath's challenge. And David said, "Don't let anyone be afraid. I'll take his challenge." And so believing in God, he went out there and he won that battle. And then after that, of course, we just read what happened immediately after that. He goes and meets with Saul. Saul takes him into his own home. So now he's like living in the king's house. And now the king's own son claims him as his friend. And he's in charge of the warriors. So he's going out into battle. Things are taking off for David. But then things all of a sudden crash for David. Look at the very next verses with me. Verse 6, it says, "It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now, I'm sure you know the story, but David begins having to run for his life. Saul becomes obsessed with this jealousy that he has over David and starts chasing him down. As a matter of fact, he gets the whole army to join him. He takes his army out, and they're trying to capture David. He is so obsessed with it that at one point he finds out that one of the priests, a priest named Ahimelech, had helped David. He had given him some bread and a sword. And so Saul comes and has those priests put to death. And he accuses David of lying in wait to ambush him, when really David's just running for his life. Now going back to the song we were talking about, "You've Got a Friend." Okay, sound familiar? You know, when you're down and troubled and everything's going wrong, what are some of the rest of those words? Got them here. "If the sky above you should turn dark and full of clouds and that old north wind should begin to blow." That's kind of where David's at in life right now. Everything's going wrong for him. What do you need at that point in your life? You really need a good friend. And that's what Jonathan was to David. It's interesting. He went through those trials, but Jonathan was there helping him through them. Just think about three things that happened in their relationship. If you go back to verse 1, notice first of all that it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David and he loved him as himself. So let's just kind of start thinking about this, these ideas and our friendships. The first thing that happened was in Jonathan's heart, something just happened. I don't know if maybe he saw something in David that reminded him of himself. You know, like, remember, Jonathan had done a great feat of faith not very long before this, where he had routed part of the Philistine army, and he had done it just because he believed God was with him. So maybe he's looking at David's life and going, "Man, I love that guy. I see faith in that guy. Maybe God just touched his heart. I don't know. But something happened inside of Jonathan's heart, and all of a sudden, he loves David as himself. The second thing he does, you see in verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, obviously, I don't know what was in the covenant. I've got some pretty good guesses because of some things that they say to one another later on. And my guess is Jonathan went to David and he said, "Listen, David, we're going to be friends for life. I am committed to you. I am in your camp. I don't care what you're going through. We're going to be friends for life." Now, I know of a lot of friendships here in America. I'm surrounded by friendships. I'm sure you do as well. But I don't know a lot of them where people actually go and make commitments like that. I think it's really an interesting, exciting idea. Number three, I'd like you to notice from verse 4, it says that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. So it's like Jonathan wanted to seal that commitment that he made with David with some gifts that were very, very precious to him. For example, the sword he gave him. If you go back just a couple of chapters, Jonathan is one of the only Israelites who has a sword. The Philistines were then kind of really hard on the Israelites, and they wouldn't let them have blacksmiths because they were afraid they'd make swords and sharpen swords and be able to attack them more easily. So they wouldn't let them have. So King Saul and Jonathan, on the day of that battle, were the only ones that had a sword. And here Jonathan gives his to David. I'm guessing some of his prized possessions he gave to David to seal this commitment that he had just made to him. Interesting. So my question is, and where I'd really like us to spend the rest of our time together this morning is, would God want you and I to have friendships like this? Would he want those same three ideas about friends in our life? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. Just think about it for a moment. You know, when Jesus came and gave his life on the cross, he was dying for our sins. Right? So he was dying so that you and I, so that God could forgive us and we could have a right relationship with him. But there was a second reason that he did that, and that was to create the church. Think about it. The church is a beautiful word to Jesus' ears. You know, he said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's the church that Jesus has gone to prepare a home for. And it's the church that Jesus has gone to prepare a wedding banquet for. I mean, he's excited about this. He is waiting for the day that we have this beautiful meal together in his kingdom. So that's what he did. And he did. And when he created the church, he wanted to create an atmosphere of friendship that was, I think, just like we see here between Jonathan and David. Let's look at the three pieces of their relationship and a couple of verses in the Bible. All right, so turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Over near the end of your New Testament, right after Hebrews and James. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's one of a couple of those smaller letters. So the first thing we talked about with Jonathan's relationship with David was something changed in his heart. And he's like, "Man, I love this guy. I love him like I love myself." Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now, Peter's writing this to Christians. He says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Okay, think about that verse with me for a couple of minutes. It says, in obedience to the truth, speaking of God's word, We've purified our souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That word sincere, the main idea behind it is there's no play acting involved. It comes from a word that was used in acting. And so we're not play acting here. There's this genuine love that's happened inside of our hearts. And that comes from coming to know Christ, and he's given us this love for one another, so much so that he goes on to say in the last half of the verse, fervently love one another from the heart. The idea behind the word fervently is something red hot. Okay, Kat and I have been building fires recently. So it's like you build this enormous fire and it's been burning all day, and there's huge logs on there, and you go out there and you pull a few things away and you go to the center of the fire and you find the biggest, hottest, reddest coal you can find, and you pull it out and blow on it some more so that it gets even brighter red. And that's the idea of fervently. He says we should fervently love one another from the heart. And so it just reminds me of Jonathan's excitement about finding a friend like David and saying, man, something inside of him, I love him like I love myself. And I think God is here saying that he's called us as a church family to love one another like that. Okay, now let's look at the second idea. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Okay, most people know where that is. Right after the book of Acts, Paul's big letter where he's explaining the gospel. Romans chapter 12. And so going back to think about Jonathan and David's relationship, after Jonathan says, okay, I love this guy, he goes to him and he makes a commitment to him. He makes a covenant with him. Read verse 12 with me. Verse 5. Romans 12, 5. Again, this is written to Christians. Paul says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Okay, so two main ideas there. We're one body in Christ. Okay, so, you know, my two fingers are two separate parts of my body, but there they are, right beside each other. They're kind of stuck with each other, right? They're that close. You know, so we've got a lot of parts to our body, but we are all one body. And then he goes on to say, we are members of each other. We belong to each other. That's what the church is supposed to be like. We actually belong to each other. Here in our church, we have what's called a membership covenant. And so it's kind of combining the same idea with what Jonathan did with David. And we signed this membership covenant. It says, listen, I'm going to be committed to you guys. And I'm going to study the word with you guys. And I'm going to love you all and get in a small group together with you all and different things like that where we are actually making a commitment to one another. Look at another verse with me. This is in the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite verses. You may have known I was going here next if you have been here with us before. Hebrews chapter 10, again over near the, toward the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, start in verse 24. It says, for let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So a lot of really interesting thoughts in there. First of all, he starts off with this idea, let's consider how to stimulate one another. In other words, we're supposed to think about it. In other words, you know, I should be getting ready for bed at night, and I should be, man, I wonder how I can encourage Bill Mann or Brandon Widman or Scott O'Connell. Or, you know, what can I do to just help this guy grow and help him be excited about the Lord and help him or her, you know, work through whatever they're going through? We should be thinking about it. Let us consider. The next idea is how to stimulate one another to to love and good deeds. The idea behind the word stimulate is to move it forward, to get it excited, to get it moving. You know, like you stimulate a chemical reaction. You're wanting to make something happen. And so the idea is we're thinking about how to encourage each other, okay, and get things moving and get people excited about loving the Lord and moving forward in their faith. How to stimulate one another. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. So evidently in Paul's day, there were people who were saying, well, you know, being together is too much hard work. I'm going to just, you know, go do my own thing. It's too much hard work. And Paul's saying, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. But instead, encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this is the church family. We are committed to being together and to loving and encouraging and building up one another. Okay, look at one final idea with me. Oh, I just had this question before we go to that final idea. What's the difference between becoming a Christian and just kind of living life on my own, maybe like I always have, and actually becoming a part of an active church family? What's the difference? Okay, relationships. And I think behind the idea of relationships is one word, commitment. Okay, so I'm not only committed to Christ, but I'm committed to a church family, a church home where I love people and I'm connected to them. All right, so let's go on to the last idea. If you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. This is right after Corinthians, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians 6. Okay, and at least in the way I'm thinking through this, I'm comparing this to the third thing that Jonathan did. Okay, he decided in his heart that he loved David, so he went and he made a commitment to David, and then he gave him some gifts that were very, very special to him, to seemingly to me, to seal that commitment. So read with me Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Okay, so actually doing good to one another, doing things for one another, like Jonathan did to David. He gave him some gifts, things that were precious to him. That was a sacrifice for Jonathan, I imagine, to be able to give those things to David. And so here God's asking us to do good to one another. It's interesting, he also says to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So I kind of look at it like this. We had four kids, still have four kids, excuse me. They have grown up now, though, and they have moved out of the house for the most part. But when they were younger, they would have friends over occasionally. And so, you know, when they had friends over, we would do our best to try to help their friends have fun, you know, whether we were playing a game together or taking them out for ice cream or watching a movie or whatever. We would do things with their friends, try to have them help them have fun. Excuse me. But then their friends would go home, and our kids were there all week long. And now that my wife's not here, I can brag about her easier. She loved those kids. I loved them too, but you know, I got to watch her. She loved our four kids and just poured her life into those kids. Okay, so it's the same idea, I think, here in this verse. We love our neighbors and we do our best to care for them. But Kathy especially cared for our children. And so I think it's like this with us in the church. We're to try to love the world. You know, Jesus says, reach out to the world, but especially to the household of believers. See, there's even a special, stronger commitment that we have to one another, where we are to care for one another and help one another to go through life together. All right. So So those are the main ideas I wanted to share with you about friendship this morning. Now, I realize that you might be here today, and you might say, okay, Sam, well, that sounds great, and I hope that I can be someone's friend, and I hope that I can help them through life's journey. But Sam, really, what I need is a friend. I need someone to carry me through life's journey. And I know I feel that frequently, and you're probably here feeling that as well today. And so if that's the case, I just want to remind you that you have that friend. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is that friend for you. In one place it describes him, it says that he is a friend. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's what Jesus is for every single one of us. He's promised, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Another one of my favorite verses. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus is there with you. And whatever you're going through, what he wants you to do is look up. A number of places in the Bible it says, set your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. You know, rather than looking at the problems around you, the world around you, he is your friend. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. I loved this description of this. A journalist by the name of Deborah Mathis wrote this. This is some time back, but it just kind of helped convey this point, I thought. So I wanted to read what she wrote to you this morning. This is called A Day in Our Nation's Capital. And it's a description of when Deborah Mathis was going through busy Union Station. Okay, so if you've ever been in Union Station, you have an idea of what it's like. But here's what she wrote. The place was a noisy hubbub of sounds. The public address announcer calling out arrivals and departures. Scores of pagers, walkie-talkies, and cell phones crying out for someone's attention. You could hear horns honking, machines clinking out change, and babies crying. There were voices from every direction. A nervous security guard yelled at a man about to enter a forbidden area. Three women stood up from their bench in order to press the points of their squabble with more emphasis. The man in line in front of me was pacing in tiny, agitated steps. Then I heard someone singing. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And a perceptible change came to the cacophonous crowd. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything. The quarreling women closed down their spat and quietly took their seats. Tense shoulders seemed to relax as the lone voice sang the remaining verses of Joseph Scriven's lyrics from 150 years ago, probably now about 200 years ago. I soon realized I was singing along, just like some of you just were. So were the three women who had been bickering and several more. Nice, huh? The man in front of me, who had been pacing his tiny, tight circle, said, I don't even believe in Jesus, but that's nice. Just the name of Jesus can really bring peace and comfort and just a sense of hope into our lives, because he is our friend and he is always with us. So I just want to leave that with you to carry with you this week. And of course, the challenge for us this week, the thing that I'm praying for and hoping for from my life as well as yours, is that we will develop those friendships like Jonathan and David had. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you so much for these words the words from your Bible, the words about a young man named Jonathan who took the time to become a real committed friend. Lord, the world is lonely for friends. We need one another. Lord, I just want to thank you today for the friends in my life and the difference that they have made. A huge difference, Lord. I have so many who have loved me and supported me and prayed for me and helped me, been a part of my life for many, many years. And Lord, I am so fortunate. I thank you for every one of them. I thank you, Lord, for the people right here in this church family and all that they have meant to me. And Lord, we just ask you that we will love one another more and more, that we will be committed to one another, that we will meet one another's needs, that we will give to one another. Lord, we will live out the life that you've called us to live, just like Jonathan did when he went and made that commitment to David. Lord, I just pray again for anyone here today who is hurting and just needs a special touch, a special word from you. Pray, oh Lord, that they would hear it, that they would just feel your hand on their shoulder, feel your hand lifting them up, Lord, and meeting their need, Father. And I pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.